Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, that you set before us a new life, a right life, a whole life. You set before us, dear God, in Christ, reality and truth that stands and can withstand any storm, any trouble, any difficulty, because what's true is true, and what's true will remain. And those things that are not true will be forever vanquished from all creation as we look for the coming of Jesus in power and glory. Father, we thank you that we can come together, that we can look to you, we can worship you, that we can rejoice in your word without fear, without trepidation. We can just come together knowing that you will meet us here whenever we gather. Father, we just ask your blessing on your word this morning, that it gives a more clear and a fresh understanding of what's going on around us every day in this world. We look to you now, dear God, with great thanksgiving, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I kind of would start today's message kind of like you would with a fairy tale. How many fairy tales do you know that start out, once upon a time? And that's kind of where I'm starting today. That once upon a time, there was a day, there was a time when the world was nothing at all like what it is today. There was a time when there was absolute unity and peace and tranquility and joy and glory and blessing throughout all creation. There was a time, once upon a time, God created all things, and as we read in Genesis chapter 1, and it was good. It was all good. There was no evil. There was no sorrow. There was no sickness. There was no aging. There was no contrariness. Everything was whole and in one accord, in unison. But then something happened. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, and again, it should be noted, this was of no surprise to God. God knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And he knew all about this event before he even created Lucifer. But it had a point, it had a purpose, and that purpose is still playing out. But God is still delivering from the power of what took place in this time. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" All was well once upon a time. Until in the being of Lucifer, an angel created of God, the most beautiful of angels, we read in Ezekiel, a creature, an angel, an angelic creature, not a natural creature, created to properly worship God. He's the most beautiful of angels, absolutely beautiful in appearance. But the big word, as I've mentioned so many times, that we find in the verses we just read, is the word I. When Lucifer got to think and said, hey, I am more important than God's purpose in me. And so I was exalted. I was lifted up. I made proclamations that were contrary to the things that God was doing. They're contrary to the will of God. I made decisions based in arguments. He defended his position and argued his position among the other angels that we read in Scripture that a third of the angels believed him. He was so deceitful that a third of God's created angels followed him and were cast into the pit. There was a day, once upon a time, where hell did not exist. Hell had to be created. A place of everlasting judgment and destruction. Hell had to be created for such a person as Lucifer, such a being as Lucifer. Hell had to be created for those that followed him, the angels that followed him. Once upon a time, hell did not exist. Once upon a time, Lucifer did not exist. Once upon a time, there was no discord whatsoever. But since this original sin, this trespass into the things of God, into the throne of God, into the level, he said, I will be like God. Since that time, God's creation took off at an angle. God knew about it. It took off at an angle and in a direction that is contrary to truth. It's contrary to reality. This signature event began turning the creation of God, if you would, temporarily, turned upside down. We hear lots of things like this going on in the news that people come up, well, they make a certain statement that's contrary to the popular belief or contrary to the promoted belief. I mean, if you go over to China and stand out in the public square and said and just declare, I think we should be free. I don't think that we should live under the auspices of the communist Chinese Communist Party. I think I should be able to go out and do what I want to do and worship God the way I want to worship. That would not last long. Because you would be trying to turn their world, their nation, upside down and destroy what's being very carefully protected and powerfully defended. They would not stand for it. And then they would probably send your relatives a bill for the bullet they used to do away with you. The voice of God in the world. If we turn to Genesis chapter 3, as the creation of God in the world, the voice of God in the world, as we know it, or as it was created, in the creation of Adam and Eve and the garden, you know, God created in chapter 2, verse 8, says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God created this garden, but we can call it a paradise because there was nothing, no discord, there was nothing wrong there. Lucifer had already rebelled, and God created this paradise. He created man in his own image. So there was a day on earth, once upon a time, when there was none of the things that trouble us every day. Sickness, sorrow, anger, rebellion, hate. But it's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. What Lucifer began, what began in the heavenly realm, God created man on earth, set him in a paradise where everything is perfect, and said, here's that tree of life. Eat of it and live forever. He said, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that, or you shall die. God wants mankind to have this choice and live with this choice and make this choice. And we in this world, as we walk in this world in our everyday lives, we make this choice every day in so many different ways. After Eve was deceived in chapter 3, in the beginning of verse 1, the serpent, Lucifer, in the guise of a serpent, empowered of Lucifer, he turned her world upside down. He said, didn't God say you could eat of every tree in the garden? Can't you do what you want to do, is what he was saying. Aren't you free to exercise this privilege and eat of everything? Didn't God give you the right of this and his freedom to do whatever you wanted to do? And she answered correctly. She says, yes, but not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because we shall die. And the serpent spoke these words and turned her world upside down. He interjected this thought. He interjected, you shall not surely die. And she had never thought that God would tell her something that was not true or not right or not good for her. And he interjected this little phrase of doubt, these five words, if you would, and caused her to have doubt cast on the truthfulness of God. And so she, verse 6, she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the world was turned upside down. It was cast into a rebellion against God. A disbelief in the Word of God. There was a time, there was a day, when the Word of God stood sound and true, which it does today, and everyone, every creature, every part of creation was in harmony with it. But here at this moment, she began to turn the world upside down by entertaining for one moment and one act that perhaps God was wrong. Perhaps God was not being truthful. That perhaps trusting God was not the best thing for her or for everybody. Once upon a time, that didn't exist. That thought never entered the hearts and minds of human beings. But once that doubt was interjected, I won't take time to read it, but the result of which was that they were cast out of this paradise, out of this garden, out of this place where God supplied everything all the time, every day, and everything was just fine all the time. Almost like a fairy tale, but better, because it's true. To a point where the creation would not just bring forth everything that they needed and food all year round, but it turned into a place of labor and of sorrow, starting with verse 14. It turned a place of pain and suffering. It brought in doubts and fears and hatred, and it brought in all manner of things. It brought in murder, as Cain slew Abel, his brother. It brought in jealousy. It brought in all the things that plague the world today. Because of this I. Because of this, I want to be God. And that's what the remnants and the root of sin that still dwells in every one of us every time, and we recognize it, it comes to our attention every time we say, well, I want to do this, even though God doesn't want me to do it. Or I want my way, I'm not really concerned with what God wants. I'm going to put me first. We live in a world where that is now normal. And everybody has the right to be whoever they want to be, in spite of what the Word of God says. So, well, you can't tell me what to do. You can't. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to listen to any of these things. I can give myself to whatever I want to do because I am my own person. I can make all the decisions regarding me, and nobody has the right to tell me what to do. If you turn to Genesis chapter 6. As the world was crumbling into chaos in the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We read nothing of anybody trying to change that. That was the world that mankind at that time knew as the way the world is. That was the world upright, you might say. This is the way life on earth is. It is the pursuit and the imagining, the consideration of evil and doing harm and wickedness and whatever all was included in that, that was normal. It was normal. We have places, you know, in cities and in countries and places in our country where, you know, you see this in news all the time in different stories where, you know, people consider it normal to have their cars broken into, having it considered normal to be assaulted on the street, consider it normal to see homeless lying in the gutters and along the streets. Well, that's just normal. That's just the way it is now. This is the way the world is. This is normal. Where politicians are pocketing bars of gold and cars and all sorts of things, where people in high places getting away with crimes, and there doesn't seem any justice or judgment against them. That's normal. We accept, well, that's just the way the world is. This upside down world in which we live, this upside down world, doesn't know it's upside down. It does not know it is upside down. Solomon wrote of it, again, here in Genesis while we're here. Again, this was a normal world. This is the way the world was. It is full of wickedness. And every imagination, every thought, every imaginable thing in the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil or things contrary to God constantly. As if there was no God. As if there was no consequences. As if there were no no restrictions, no guidelines, that we were just, that man just could do whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do, however he felt about it, and it simply didn't matter. Accept it, get over it. If you were the victim, there was no justice. If you were the perpetrator, there were no consequences. Well, then this little thing we call the flood came. God judged the world and left 8 souls that survived. Noah and his family. But within them was still this seed of I. Of what do I want for me, rather than what does God want with me for me. That little seed of sin was still within Noah and his family. And it blossomed very soon again. Then let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And Solomon writes of this as he studied mankind. If he gave his thoughts and his wisdom and his resources to kind of doing a research on the state of man's affairs, the state of man in the world in which he lived. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we read in verses 5 through 7, he said, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." This, what Solomon is saying here, what he saw was a great error. That those that who should have been walking were on the horses, and those that should have been on the horses were walking as if they were servants. He says, this is upside down. And he says, this is a great evil that he's seen in the world. This isn't exalting the rich, this isn't putting down servants. What he's pointing out is the opposite was the norm. The wrong was the norm. That which is out of balance seemed to be balanced. And so the world was built on that principle. This is what they see. So they build the world on this purpose. They build their lives around this principle that I am more important than you. That I should get whatever I want, regardless of what you want. That the world recognized and exalted that which was lowly and brought down, tore down that which was to be exalted. This isn't really in reference to people. It's more in reference to the Word of God. God should be glorified. God should be worshipped. God should be obeyed. His Word is true. And in this world, to speak of such things, to stand for such things, there is certainly still a large element of respect, if you would, for the things of God. I didn't spend a lot of time reading about it, but I did read a little bit about the opening ceremony at the Olympics and this whole thing with really the mockery of the Last Supper. And it's just interesting to me that many, many people have spoke out against it, So there's a large number of people, even if you may or may not consider them to be walking with God, they recognize that this is truly blasphemy. But others in the world say, it didn't go far enough. Because Christianity should be mocked. God should be mocked. All this, all these fairy tales, all these things that people are, the untruth and the fairy tales of God and there being even being a God is a mockery to human intelligence. And it should be totally trashed, totally put down, because it's all lies and it doesn't mean anything. That's basically what the serpent said to Eve. Certainly, there are no consequences for disobeying what God has instructed and God's plan for this world. Certainly. She says, Eve, use your head. She looked at the fruit, it looked good to eat, is pleasing to the eyes. Everything about it seemed appealing. So how could it possibly be bad? What really made it bad was eating it was contrary to the will of God. But Solomon saw this. He wrote it like this. He made this statement like this. He says, "There's folly is set in great dignity, exalted. And the rich, those who should be exalted, who have, you know, just to add a background to it, those that have labored and invested and those who have earned and deserved to gather wealth and have earned it and have... Again, labored to establish themselves and be respected are put in a low place. Well, you know, the world today says, well, there should be none of that. There should be none of that. Everybody should get the same paycheck. Everybody should get the same food allotment. Everybody should get the same education. Everybody should get all the same stuff. We should all be equal, and then the world would be totally happy. It never works. It never has worked, never will work. It does not bring happiness, it brings poverty and destruction. But Solomon, as he points this out, points to our world today. That the world is truly upside down. If you turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 5, and let's read verses, let me just start with the first verse. Because what we find here is the city of God, the people of God, Israel, who God had established, he created this nation. He gave them a land. He blessed them in the land. They were to be a shining city on a hill. They were meant to be an example of the goodness and the righteousness and the truth of God in this world. They were called to be witnesses of the benefits of walking righteously and uprightly with God. They rebelled. See, sin does not know any limitations. And sin is that... often welcome, but really it should be unwelcome guests in every home, in every heart. But here we find, as Jeremiah writes these lamentations, what has happened is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, has been carried away captive into this world because of their disregard and their rebellion against the things and the word of God, the promises of God. They said, well, we don't need to believe God. There's no value in serving God. There's no value in honoring God. God doesn't deserve my respect, my fear. God doesn't deserve my life or to control my life. I want to do what I want to do. See, there's that I that's always attached to sin. I want to do this in spite of what God wants. I want to do that in spite of what God has said. Well, Israel got caught up in that yet again, but finally, after so many warnings, they were carried away captive. Their nation, their capital, temple, their heritage was torn down. And the people lamented, and Jeremiah wrote this lamentation. He said, "Remember, O Lord," chapter 5, verse 1, "remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money." In other words, they had to buy their own water. Our wood is sold unto us. They had to buy their own trees, so they had wood to cook and to heat with. Our necks are under persecution and labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians. We've made agreements with those that are the enemies of God and contrary to God, and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. We have made agreements just that we can eat. We have stooped, we have bowed ourselves to the forces and the powers of this world that we can have food to eat that used to come freely and abundantly, just like in the garden. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. And he goes on. But servants, the nations that were to serve the people of Israel, were now on horses. And the nation that represented the godliness and represented God to the world are begging and having to enter into agreements to spare their own lives. And another example that the world is upside down. The lowly have been exalted. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts chapter 17. And here, for the sake of time, you can read it. But as Paul journeyed and carried the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the region there, he went to Thessalonica and he began preaching Christ. He began preaching that Jesus is a Savior, the anointed one of God who came into the world, who, verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or the anointed one. Some believed, and many of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. But then verse 5, and I think, remember Steve talking about this in Sunday school, or hearing that, of that, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Moved with what? Envy. Is envy of God? Why? Well, envy is, you know, I want what they have. Or I want to be like them. Doesn't that sound like Lucifer that we first read in the book of Isaiah? I want to be like God. I am going to be God. I am going to be God, and there are those that are going to worship me. They were moved with envy. and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, in other words, basically the criminal community, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They've got the city in an uproar, saying the things that Paul was preaching were wrong, and how they were ruining their community. They were ruining the, you know, that's not what they wanted to do. They were envious. They were destroying all these great traditions that we had, these wonderful things that we had going on, and this they're upsetting our norm. They're upsetting our home environment. They're upsetting our world. And they sought to bring them out to the people so the people basically could riot against them and hopefully kill them, which was tried several times. And when they found them not, they couldn't find Paul, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. But they accused them. They're turning our world upside down. The moment any one of us here believed and accepted the fact and the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, we believed in Him, our lives were turned upside down. Our hearts and minds are turned upside down. But then the battle in the flesh and the battle in the world is, no. We're not going to put up with that. There are other things. What about you? You know, what about what God you want for your life? God's just going to take stuff away from you. And the lies and this deceit pour in. But when Paul came preaching and teaching that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that God's truth is the truth and everything else must bow down and be subject to it and eventually will be, they were turning the world upside, their world upside down. And one of our callings as Christians, first of all, our personal worlds get turned upside down. Our personal worlds get turned upside down. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because they were upside down before. Actually, they get turned upside right. And suddenly, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that there is a new world coming, that His kingdom will be established throughout all creation once again. You know, as it was once upon a time, it will be in another day to come, that there will be a day. And we begin living according to God's will and submitting to God's will, and exalting God above all other things. And I won't take the time today, but in Zechariah chapter 12, you can read of it, that in the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes, He is forcibly going to turn the world back upright. And that's the day we long for. That's the day we look for. We've had enough with sin. We're ready to be rid of it. We've had enough of rebellion. We want to be rid of it. We want to see Christ on the throne, ruling and reigning with authority and with power. We want all opposition to the truth brought down to judgment as it should be. That, again, one day, there will be a day when all those things that are contrary to God will be over and done with forever. But we as Christians, as we walk with God, as we allow God to have His way in our lives today, He will turn our worlds upside down. It's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the things we do. It's going to change the things that we give our time and our efforts to. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we feel. It's going to change us, which is exactly what the gospel is supposed to do.
being born of the Spirit. That suddenly we see the world through the light of truth in the eyes of God. Once upon a time, there was paradise. Once upon a time, there was no opposition to God. There is a day coming when that will happen again. But in the meantime, what's being accomplished is that one heart, one soul, one person at a time believes. Believes that Jesus is Lord. And they honor him with their lives and serve him. And their world gets set upright the way it should be. And Jesus is glorified. One day, again, it will be, but our day can start today, bit by bit. None of us are perfect, that sin is still with us, but now we have the ability to resist that, to put it back in focus, to see it for what it is, and we can begin setting our worlds upright every day, walking in light, walking in truth, walking in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that one day he will come in glory and power and judge this world to never again be caught up in the deceit and darkness of sin. Once upon a time, will be with us again. And God will rule forever in power and glory. And in truth. If that upsets the world that you're in, expect it. That's a sign that what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're believing is right. If it turns your life upside down, that's evidence that your world was upside down. Thank God that in Christ, we can begin experiencing the kingdom and the world set upright every day. Every day. Well, as you come and take communion, let your hearts be filled with the knowledge that Jesus' body was broken, his blood shed, that we might have the opportunity to know truth and experience truth in a very practical way. Every day of our lives. May God bless you. Amen.